Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes and ears to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, if we go back almost 2,000 years to Jesus' resurrection, remember that weekend of Jesus' death on the Friday, his glorious resurrection on the Sunday. We then heard in our Bible readings over the last couple of weeks that there were resurrection appearances. Luke tells us earlier in this, in Acts, earlier than what we read today, the beginning of the first chapter, that Jesus was around for about 40 days. For 40 days he made appearances. Now, don't take this the wrong way. It's not saying that for 40 days Jesus gave the disciples an intensive study course so that they would be ready to get on with being the church. These are 40 days of occasional appearances. Their training was everything that happened before the crucifixion. Jesus came and he went. And then that all leads up to what has just happened earlier in the book of Acts, his ascension. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus went to be with his Father and he ascended body and soul. As Jesus remains both body and soul, he is fully human as you and I are. There was no body left behind. He bodily went in to God's kingdom. And he had been telling them, and we see this in the Gospel of John, there was lots of teaching to say that he would have to go, because when he goes, another just like him was going to come. And that mighty things were going to happen. But he needed to go so that would happen. And we're told in Acts the following. This is just before Jesus leaves them. And this is Jesus talking. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So they had to wait in Jerusalem. He tells them to, as it goes on, to wait in Jerusalem. And then this will all happen. I don't know about you. One of the things I have a lot of problem with is waiting. Jesus has said he's going to do something. Yes. Okay. Notice once again, Jesus doesn't actually tell them when. Some of I must admit that a couple of months ago when I was looking at this particular passage, I was sort of trying to put myself in the head of Peter, you know, and the other disciples. What must have those days have been like? Jesus is God. They're not to go back home to Galilee. They're to wait here in Jerusalem. What was Jesus going to do? Remember, they didn't understand Jesus when he was talking about his death and resurrection. I think it's pretty obvious they don't understand what he was talking about with the coming of the Holy Spirit. But they know they are to wait. I also thought that as they were waiting, we're still only talking several weeks after Jesus was arrested and crucified. Many of them would have thought, and I believe quite correctly so, that maybe they were still in danger, especially being in Jerusalem. Back in Galilee, it'd be a lot safer, but while they're here, maybe the religious leaders will decide to get rid of the rest of Jesus' followers, and maybe the Romans would be quite happy to help. So it may have been a bit of a jumping at shadows, not knowing what was going on. We are told that they did proceed with things. You would have seen in the Bible reading last week that they replaced Judas. You know, they basically tried to get on with business, not knowing when this event that Jesus told them to wait for would happen. Sometimes you and I, we have to wait days, months, years even, to see what God has promised. The church has been waiting thousands of years for Christ to return. These are still solid promises. But in this case, they had to wait 10 days. Because 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. At Pentecost, the people of Israel would bring the first fruits of their harvest. You know, the first sheaves of wheat that had been harvested. And bring that to God to thank him for all he had done. As Passover celebrated the Exodus, 50 days after the crossing of the Red Sea is about the time that they received the Ten Commandments. So Pentecost was also seen as the receiving from heaven, from God's kingdom, receiving here on earth God's law. The instructions of, because of all that God has done for the people, here is how they as a people should be. And it is on this day that the Lord decided to send the Spirit. Remember, in what we just heard from Jesus, it's all God's timing, isn't it? Not ours, it's God's timing. And Jerusalem would have still been quite filled with people. Jerusalem was a city that at the special events like Passover, it grew massively in size. The Jewish people had spread out throughout the Roman Empire. And whilst the Old Testament does say every Jewish male should attend three major feasts each year, if I remember correctly, I should have looked this up, Passover, Pentecost, and Day of Atonement, if I believe. As they spread and travel just became, that became impractical, it was aimed that every 3 to 4 years you were supposed to get to at least one of those. And so what many people did, and I didn't realise this until I read it recently, because travel was often quite involved, and people didn't do it necessarily all that often, they would travel to be in Jerusalem for Passover and then stay the 7 weeks, go through all the feasts that are going on then, and leave after Pentecost. So whilst Jerusalem wouldn't be as packed as it was at Pentecost, it would have still been quite overcrowded, shall we say. Lots of people from different places. It is also pointed out that there were lots of people from those distant lands who had come back to Jerusalem to live. Think of a bit like what we see here in Esperance. Farmers who were once on the land retire and have a place now here in the town, but your hearts are still on the land, if you like. But so there would have been people, both residents and visitors, who were from these many countries that we hear from. And so a spectacular event happens. God's Spirit, the word Spirit in both Hebrew and Greek, is the same word as for breath, as for wind. And we see those sort of manifestations all happening. It is something so spectacular is happening that those from the surrounds come to see what the heck is going on. It is not just an isolated incident happening in the place where the disciples are gathered. Those winds, it is like a storm. Something spectacular is going on and people come to see. And the men and women, and we're told a bit earlier in Acts that there are about 120 of them now, including Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus' brothers, because his brothers, from what we can pick up, become believers in those 40 days. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And here are people who can't speak these languages, speaking them. Now, it's quite likely that many, if not all, of the disciples spoke Aramaic as their local language. There's growing evidence that they would have actually, many of them at least, would have probably been pretty good at Greek. That was the trade language. And fishermen and other jobs required trade. With many years working with our PNG friends up in Kalgoorlie, I discovered how uneducated I am. Yes, I've been to uni and done all those things. But I sit down with our PNG friends, and some of the ladies who may, I believe unjustly, but may be called uneducated, as in they don't have a university degree. They may not have much high school. Some of these ladies can speak six languages. You know how many I'm good at? One. So some of you here can speak two languages, and I look on in awe. Even if these guys may be good at one, two, maybe even three languages, notice we've got heaps of people from all over the world in languages that these guys have no reason to know, and they are proclaiming the gospel. Here we see that promise that the gospel, through what Jesus has done, has broken down those barriers that exist between us. God's people will no longer be a culturally separate people. God's people will now include all who put their faith in Jesus. Doesn't matter the colour of your skin. Doesn't matter where on the planet you live. And as we see here, doesn't matter what language you speak. Now, when you think of languages, you may think back to chapter 11 of the Genesis in the Old Testament. Remember that story? Where we thought we were so smart that we would build a tower up to heaven. Remember, that was the purpose of the Tower of Babel. It was to get up to heaven so that we could have our own say in God's court. And it may have been a while since you've read it, but it's often pointed out that the Hebrew that is being used there, that this is almost a joke, because you have God's court and someone has to point out to God. We know God doesn't need things pointed out, but someone has to point out to them, to God, that we humans are building this tower, because he hasn't noticed it. And he and some of the court have to go way, way, way down to earth to see what the heck is going on. Yes, we know God knows everything, but it's this, here in our arrogance, we're going to reach heaven, and heaven doesn't even notice what's going on. But as a result of that, remember what happens? Our languages were messed up, divided. We were divided over language, and we gathered together in language groups and spread. Here we have not so much an undoing. Sometimes I have heard that Pentecost is an undoing of the Tower of Babel. And I can understand that. But let's think about it. It hasn't undone it. I mean, if Jordan starts speaking Afrikaans, I don't know what he's saying. It hasn't removed that language barrier. But it's broken through that. We translate into different languages. We don't let different languages separate us. I can remember many years ago, I was in Sydney visiting a programmer friend of mine who happened to be a German Lutheran, attending a German-speaking church over there. Yes, I had done some German in high school, but my German's probably almost as good as my Afrikaans. And so I attended worship service. The pastor was kind and occasionally let me know a couple of things that's going on. But guess what? Going through that service, I basically knew what was happening. That's why we've got to be thankful for liturgical services. I knew when confession was on. I knew when they were praying the Lord's Prayer. I knew when they were doing Bible readings. I didn't know exactly what they were saying, but there's a sense of fellowship, of kinship that goes beyond language and culture. And we see that there. The Holy Spirit comes upon the church and remains with the church. This is one of those changes. In the Old Testament, the Spirit comes and he goes. He comes upon kings and prophets. We never actually hear about the Holy Spirit coming upon us average folk. He comes upon kings and prophets and he leaves them. Think of Saul, think of Samson. God's Spirit is upon them and then he leaves. But here, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes in a different way and he remains. We proclaim the Holy Spirit's anointing upon you in baptism, and he remains with you until your death. And what is he doing? Well, church is part of what he is doing. He is the one that gives us the abilities to do the things we do. He's the one who helps us love the unlovable. He helps us get off our butt when we'd much rather just avoid everybody. Here is something that Luther said. This quote goes over two slides. The heart can only be purified by faith, created by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have major heart problems. As Christians, we still have major heart problems. And that purification by faith is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is to make us more like Jesus, isn't it? And that's what he wants to do. When one has faith, one will perform the law out of true trust and love of God. He goes on. Believers love and trust God because he has saved them through the work of Jesus. When people do good works merely to make God happy and thereby curry his favour, they act for selfish and insincere reasons. True obedience springs only from a grateful heart, not from one intent on gaining favour. I don't want to talk too much about this morning. We're actually going to look a bit more at this in a couple of weeks' time. But one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to fix our heart so that we are not doing God's law. We're not following the commands of Jesus so that God will be happy with us and not punish us. God has already shown his favour to you, hasn't he? He's already sent Jesus. Jesus has died. He has risen from the dead. Your sins are forgiven. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts so that we become followers of the law through gratitude, through basically just who we are. This is mentioned throughout the Old Testament of the concept of that one day God would write the law on people's hearts. That circumcision wouldn't be of the body, it would be of the heart. And this is the role that the Holy Spirit has. This is how he wants to work in you and in me. This is how he wants to work in our church and in all the churches in Esperance. So how do we let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts? For us to be able to hear him, for him to work, I would suggest four things. We need to be reading the word. Karen talked about it at all. A large chunk of Christianity has worked hard for centuries to get the gospel into languages. Why? Not so that you can have Bibles sitting on your shelf, not so that you can have Bible apps on your tablet, so you can read it for yourself. That was one of the big goals of the Reformation. Don't let the church tell you what Scripture says. Read for yourself. We have this great gift, yet how often do we actually read it? I know for myself, I need to read more Scripture. I need to get more into it. I've also got hearing the word, because that's very biblical. Hear the word of the Lord. In cultures where many people can't read, hearing is the main way you encounter it. But we still hear the word, don't we? You come to church and you hear a sermon. In our service, we hear Bible readings. That's hearing the word of the Lord. We have wonderful technology these days where you can listen to podcasts and recordings of sermons. There's lots of ways that you can be hearing the Lord, hearing the word of the Lord. The Spirit works best if we give him lots of opportunities to be influencing us. We need to be praying, because as we heard from the Romans passage, the Spirit works with us in our prayers. We need to be praying as individuals and praying with one another. Praying as small groups, praying as church, because when we pray together, the Spirit is moving. We need to fellowship with fellow believers. The church is where the Holy Spirit works, where he lives. Our fellowship together gives us the opportunity to see the Holy Spirit at work in others. But also, I need your help to be the sort of person God wants me to be. I need you. I need the Holy Spirit working through you. And hopefully, the Holy Spirit can work through me to help you. We are communal, not just individuals. We say in baptism that our faith is a living thing. It needs to be watered. This is how we water it. We want to listen and follow the Holy Spirit. We want him to change our hearts. We need to be opening ourselves to him in this way. In closing, we are often in this day and age very concerned about our health. Exercise is often quite a positive thing. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not here to say anything against exercise. But so often we are concerned about our biological heart and that it's pumping well, that we are not looking at our soul. We are not looking at our heart towards God. We are not filling our minds with Scripture, with the Word of God. How much time do you spend exercising compared to how much time do you spend with Scripture? If you're like me and you don't do an awful lot of exercise, maybe a better question is, how much time do you spend watching TV or reading or whatever? Can you find that bit more time? Now, I'm not just saying this to you guys. This is something I've got to keep saying to myself. I believe that the Holy Spirit can and will do mighty things. But we've got to be feeding our faith. And once again, we can't just do that in our own strength. This all seems very circular, I know. We can't do this in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit's help for us to do those four things. So we keep coming back to him. Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, you and I are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Why? Because we put our trust in Jesus. And because we put our trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who is God Himself, resides within each of us. This is all because of Jesus. We have this great gift of the Holy Spirit within us. Let us rejoice. Let us take this opportunity to hear Him better, to be His people. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, be with your hearts and minds, and keep you in our Lord Jesus. Amen. We now have our next song, and during this, your free will offering will be coming back.